Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
And Father, today we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessing. Most of all, Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, that we could have salvation, that we could have eternal life with you. And we give you praise and we give you glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You know, back in the early 50s, there was a quiz show on television called the $64,000 question. And in this particular show, the contestants would be asked various questions, each gaining a dollar amount, till finally they got up to one that was worth $64,000. Now today, to a lot of people, $64,000 isn't really a whole lot of money. But back in the 50s, that's over 60 years ago, when this show was on, that was a lot of money to a lot of people. And it had its basis on a radio show that had run from, in the early 40s, called Take It or Leave It. And there the contestants could choose from a small prize or a bigger prize. And in that one, they had a question that was worth a total of $64. So you can see in just roughly a 15-year period, it went from being a $64 question to a $64,000 question. Well, as a result of that show, the $64,000 question kind of hung around. And it's still used today when some people have a question that they're kind of wondering what the answer is to that question, and that they want to put value on the question. Now, I want to also make mention here that the contestants who appeared on that show answered questions in a single category, such as Shakespeare, the Bible, American history, some sports, or whatever thing. And as I said, the first question started out low at $64 in the TV show. And it went on up until it got to the $64,000 question. Now, those people who were participating, as they got up to the higher categories, were allowed to have some help. They were allowed to have somebody give them advice, or instruction maybe in how that they would answer the question. Well, you say, preacher, what does the $64,000 question have to do with church? What does it have to do with God? What does it have to do with Jesus? Well, you know, there are a lot of people out there today that are asking a question about God. A lot of people are asking a question about Jesus. And yes, in their mind, it's a question of great value. Thus, the $64,000 question. And Jesus, as he was spending his last days on planet Earth before his ascension back into the heavens, gave his remaining 11 disciples some instructions that they were to follow, and they did follow those instructions. But one of the disciples had asked a question. In fact, his disciples on several occasions asked questions that we might, even today, if we're asked, consider it the $64,000 question. And they asked this, and I'm reading from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." Now, Jesus is giving instructions here, and as it says, some of them doubted. And I know there are people out there today, some people that have been saved for years, that sometimes doubt may creep into your heart as to what God can do. But he's telling them, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go out and you're supposed to teach. You're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Well, he went on in Mark 16, verses 14 through 20, saying, "And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." And I want to stop there a moment, because some of the disciples had doubts that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. If you recall, there was one by the name of Thomas who said, "Look, I'm not going to believe it, not until I can physically put my fingers in the wounds in his hands and in his feet and see the place in his side where they speared him. Only when I see that will I believe." And of course, if you read the scripture there, you find out Jesus did appear to him, and he did that, and then he believed. But here, let's go on with verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues." In verse 18, "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly things, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so then, after the Lord had spoken with them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Or so be it. Now, the $64,000 question. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus, look, and let's kind of put this maybe a little more in today's language. They probably said, "Jesus, look, man, we've been hanging with you for 3 years now. And we followed you because, you know, we thought that you were going to be the Messiah, the one who was going to come and deliver Israel, the one that was going to restore us, restore the kingdom, and that you were going to rule. You were going to run the Romans out of Jerusalem. You were going to sit on the throne there, and everything was going to be great. So, Jesus, we've gone through all of this, and when's it going to happen? When, Jesus, are you going to sit on the throne? I mean, you know, that's what the people were expecting. You know, when you rode into Jerusalem on that donkey on Palm Sunday, now, of course, they wouldn't have called it Palm Sunday, but that's for our reference. When you rode into Jerusalem, and they waved those palms, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." They thought that you were here to set up a kingdom, that the Romans were doomed. And Jesus, it really hasn't got much better. Well, here's what Jesus went on to say to him in verse 7 of Acts chapter 1. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. And he's going to kind of repeat here a little bit what he told him earlier. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, first of all, going back to Matthew and what we read in Mark, he told them that they were to go out and to teach all nations. Spread the word. Take the good news. That's what the word gospel means, the good news. Share the good news of Jesus. Baptize them. Not only baptize them in water, but they'll be baptized in the Holy Ghost, which is an event that's yet to take place in their time. But you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you're to teach them to observe the things that I've taught you. And while you're out preaching the gospel, it tells them in Mark, signs shall follow you. And you're going to cast out devils. They're going to speak with new tongues. You're going to take up serpents. Now, I want to stop here with this one for a moment, because we still have some people going around today that think that they need to take this part very literally and run out and grab a snake and play with it during church. There was a show on television a couple of years back here in the U.S., and I don't recall the name of it, but it had to do with one of the churches that handles snakes. And during the filming, I believe it was during the filming of the series, one of the guys who did it took up one of the snakes and got bit, and he died. He didn't say go out and play with them, but if one reaches out and bites you, you can be healed from it. He demonstrates that later on in the life of Paul, when Paul is getting the wood and the snake reaches out and bites him, and Paul just shakes it off into the fire and goes on his way. Drink any deadly thing. Again, not something that you play with, not something that you tempt God with, and it shall not hurt them. God can protect you, but don't tempt God. And thou shalt lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. He's told them these things are going to happen, and this is what they're supposed to do. So this has got to be done. I'm not going to set up my kingdom until you've gone out and done this. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, they've asked the question, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In verse 7, he told them, and I'm going to read this one time from the Complete Jewish Bible. He answered, you don't need to know the dates or the times. The Father has kept these under his own authority. And the King James Version says, the Father's put this in his own power. God knows the day. God knows the time. And he will be the one that gives the go as to when Jesus will come back. I know there's a group that probably still going around doing it, that believed that they were going to set up the kingdom and get it ready. And when they got the kingdom ready, then Jesus would come back because they'd got everything ready for him. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. Yes, we are to try and advance the kingdom of God by leading souls to Jesus Christ, building new members for the kingdom. But we are not going to set it up for Jesus to come back by the things that we do. God knows in his own divine wisdom when that day is. So we don't need to know the date. And unfortunately, there are many, many people who like to set dates. They like to set times. Just even a few weeks ago, somebody set a date that's when it was going to take place again. And of course, well, it didn't happen. So over the last 2,000 years, numerous dates have been set, but he still hasn't come back. And I know because of that, there are some that say, well, you know, you've been preaching this for all these years, and it still hasn't happened. I don't believe it's ever going to happen. But you know what? God's word says it's going to happen. God said that Jesus is going to come back, but he knows the time. Now Jesus went on here. He said in verse 7, you don't need to know the dates of the times. But he's also told us in Matthew 24 some of the signs that were going to take place before he comes back. As they ask in Matthew chapter 24, what are going to be some of the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? That's another $64,000 question, by the way. What are going to be some of the signs of your coming and the end of the world, as it says in the King James Version, or the end of the age? And we're coming and are right at the end of the age of the church, the dispensation of grace. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they're essentially asking the same question. But in their mind, they're wanting to know when Israel was going to become an independent kingdom and Jesus is going to sit on the throne as their king. Jesus, when are you going to come back? I mean, you've told us you're going to go back up to see your Father, but when are you going to come back and you're going to sit on the throne here and we're going to rule our own kingdom again? Well, didn't go exactly the way they were thinking it was going to go. You know, when they had the TV show, The $64,000 Question, the contestant was given some reference material to study, and he could enlist the aid of an expert to help him or her answer the $64,000 question. And guess what? Jesus has given us a lot of reference material. He's given us his word. He's given us what he spoke to the prophets. He's given us what he spoke to the disciples in the New Testament, all giving us guidance as to when he will be coming back. And if we've studied that material, and if we learn from that material, and we take teaching from that material, we can glean that we are living in that final period. As I said, there have been many date setters, and they've all been proven wrong. But here's what God does tell us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But he does tell us that we can know the seasons. And I know that there are some who teach that all of this was fulfilled in AD 70, which, by the way, was before the book of Revelations was written. So something doesn't line up there with that thinking. It's a movement called the Preterist Movement, which essentially teaches that all the end-time prophecies of the New Testament were fulfilled in AD 70. But how could they have been if some of the prophecies were not even written till around AD 90? Well, in AD 70, the Romans attacked and destroyed Jerusalem. So they think, well, okay, this took care of everything that's in the Old Testament. And they go on to teach that that every event normally associated with the end times, Christ's second coming, the tribulation, the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment, all of this has already happened. And in the case of the final judgment, it's still in the process of being fulfilled. And that Jesus' return to earth was a spiritual return, not a physical one. In other words, it's all happened. You're living in the fulfillment of this. Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be 1,000 years of peace. What happened there? Either this doctrine is wrong or the Bible's wrong. I choose to believe God's word. It isn't over with yet. It hasn't happened yet. Yes, some things did happen. Some things did take place. So they teach that all of this was fulfilled in AD 70 and God's covenant with Israel was ended. But hold it, didn't God say that this was an eternal covenant? And that the new heavens and new earth spoken of in Revelation, a description of the world under the new covenant? But hold on, If it was all filled and fulfilled in AD 70, Revelation 21 hadn't even been written yet. Doesn't make sense to me. And just as a Christian is a new creation, which is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:17, so the world under the new covenant is the new earth. I gotta say, folks, if preterism is true, then we got shortchanged. Something didn't work out right. It's sure not the bright future for the child of God that the Bible talks about. 1,000 years of peace didn't happen. All of these other things didn't happen. There's still sin, there's still sickness, there's still disease. Even worse now than it was then, probably. So I would say that something is still yet to happen. So the $64,000 question again is, when? When is it going to happen? Well, I'm going to give you my personal opinion here. I'm not setting a date. I'm not setting a time. But I believe that the final season that Jesus was speaking about here, as we're to know the seasons, began in 1948 when Israel once again became an independent nation state. And the Jews from around the world begin a migration back to the promised land. And are there prophecies yet to be fulfilled? Well, if you set down a lot of the prophecies that have to do before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say before the rapture of the church, which is the beginning of the tribulation, most of those prophecies, in fact, if not all of them, have been fulfilled. There's nothing that has to yet take place that I can see. Now, if you're a pre-trib, as I am, there may be one prophecy left to be fulfilled, and there's talk of a battle that will take place that will kill off a large number of people. But whether that happens prior to the rapture or just after the rapture takes place, I'm not quite sure. And my understanding from most Bible scholars that I've listened to and gotten teaching from, they're not sure either. So that's something that is yet to happen. We know that. But if you want to stick around and be mid-trib or pre-wrath, as some call it, there could be a number of things left to happen. And of course, if you want to be post-trib and want to hang around for the 7 years of the tribulation period, well, I wish you the best, but I don't want to be there. And I know that there are several Jewish rabbis who've recently stated that they believed events that will lead to the Gog-Magog War of Revelation 20 were started in motion. And here's a date now. February 10, 2018. Now, am I saying that this is the end? No, I'm only telling you there's an event that took place on February the 10th of 2018 that many of the rabbis believe put things into motion that will lead to that Gog-Magog war that happens at the end of the 7 years of tribulation period, just before Jesus himself descends back from the heavens and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and it's cleaved in half, and he destroys the armies that have come out to battle. You know, things that start wars, you don't automatically, just because something is said, start a war, but it builds up over a period of time. And let's think back to World War II, one of the great wars of history. But if you watch, it began slowly. It began in the 30s. But the United States and some other countries did not enter it until 1941, 1942. So it was several years in the making. And this event that took place on February 10th, they believe, may start the things that will lead up to that battle that will take place at the end of the Great Tribulation period. Started into motion. They may be right, they may not be right. That's something that we'll wait to see. But I'm looking forward as a Christian to not having to be here when it takes place. So, another $64,000 question. And if you've listened to the entire message, you should know the answer to this question. What do we need to be doing? As Christians, what do we need to be doing if we believe that Jesus is coming again? Well, first of all, he told us very plainly, I read it back at the beginning of the message, we're to go to all the world. Jesus said that to his disciples. Guess what? It wasn't possible in their day. There were parts of the world and peoples of the world that they had absolutely no knowledge of. It was a physical impossibility at that particular time. They're to preach and teach. Yes, they did that. We're to still do that today. But what are we to preach and teach? We are to preach and teach the unadulterated Word of God. If it's in the Bible, then we need to preach it instead of trying to twist it around and make it say something that we want it to say. And too many people today are taking the Word of God and taking it out of context and putting it in places it doesn't belong to make it fit their own needs and desires. But we are to preach and teach the Word of God. We're to have signs following. And here's where I think we're lacking, especially in America, the signs following part. I hear about and read about signs following in other parts of the world where people have opened up their heart. They accept God's word and they believe what God said. And we've kind of put it down. I remember as a young man in the particular church I was attending at that time, I helped run the sound system on occasion. And one night, and I've mentioned this before, I know a number of times, they brought a lady to church that night. She had been fixed to bed in the back of a station wagon. For those of you that don't know what a station wagon is, it's kind of like an SUV. And they'd fixed her a place. She wasn't even able to come into the church. We took a speaker out, and I remember taking the speaker out and setting it up in the station wagon where she'd be able to hear the service. And she had been given days to live. As the church service proceeded, they began to pray for her and began to speak God's word to her. Went out and laid hands on her and prayed for her. And she got up out of that station wagon and began to walk around. My understanding is after they took her home that night, she got out and walked around the block or something like that. I know she got on a bicycle at one point and rode it. And she became a minister of the gospel. Signs following, and I have seen signs that followed. I've seen the same things that Jesus talked about in the Bible that they witnessed in the New Testament era take place. I know it happens even yet today, and there are some people deny it happens today. But I believe God's word, and I believe it can still happen today because I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life. And as a Christian, we need to be ready and watching for the sound of the shofar. The shofar, a trumpet. And that's really what the word should be, and even the Bibles that we use today. It's in the Jewish Bible. It's in Hebrew words. There is shofar, the trumpet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And I am going to read this from the complete Jewish Bible. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise. Then we who are left still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. So encourage one another with these words. We need to be ready. Now, another $64,000 question. Where do you stand? Where do you stand today? Well, first of all, only God, and you know that answer, as to where you stand and what your relationship with Him is. And if you're listening to me and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Wash away my sin with the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Make me Lord of your life, of my life. If you haven't done that, then I'm afraid you've got some hard times ahead and some even worse times in the maybe not so distant future. Or if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, it may look tough. And I know there are Christians going through hardships today, Christians being persecuted, Christians being beheaded, Christians being put in jail just for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians being put in jail just for preaching the Word of God and saying what God's Word has to say. Even in some of the what we consider to be the first world countries, now if you preach the Bible, you can go to jail for hate speech. So, Christian, wherever you're at, time is running out. So today, where do you stand? That's the $64,000 question for you. But guess what? It's worth more than $64,000. It's worth eternal life. And to not have it, to not have the right answer, is eternal damnation. Father, today I pray that those listening to this message, fathers, you've given me these words to speak. There's one listening to me that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray, Father, that they will ask Jesus into their heart right now, and that they will dedicate their lives to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.